man had an opportunity to talk with God one day, and he said, "God, I really would like to understand your perspective on things." He said, "I know that you're timeless. Explain to me what a million years feels like to you." And, well, a million years is like nothing to me. It's like a second. Time means nothing to me. The guy goes, "Wow, that's amazing, like a second." God, he says, "I know you own everything. What's $1 million like to you?" God said, $1 million is like nothing. It's like a penny to you." Then the guy got an idea. He says, "Lord, could I borrow a penny?" And God said, "Sure, wait a second." God's perspective is what we've been looking at as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7 as we do our final installment in our study of Jesus' greatest sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're talking about applying God's wisdom. Matthew 7, verse 24. I don't know about you, but as I've studied this and we worked through this process together, I have been challenged. My toes have been stepped on a few times. I've been refocused, encouraged. Powerful words. Let's read verse 24 as Jesus kind of gives his final statements here. He says this. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now just keep your Bible open as we study together. And let's just go back up now to verse 24, because this is where we're going to start our study for today. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." The first thing we need to gather from what Jesus is saying here is that God's ways are wise. These are the ways of wisdom. We had a builder who built a house for us in Maryland. His name was Steve. We didn't know it at the time when we got him to be the contractor to build our house. But he had the reputation of being the best builder around. He only built one house at a time. We were very fortunate. Somebody else he had lined up fell to the wayside, decided not to build, and we got to get him to build our house. But when he built a foundation, he didn't just put the minimal amount of footers. Didn't pour the minimal amount. Pour extra concrete, extra rebar. The slabs that he poured were always extra concrete. He prided himself in making sure the foundations were solid. No house that he had built had ever had foundation problems in all his years of building houses. Now, there were other houses in our neighborhood that had some problems. There were cracks here and there. Other builders had come in and they could build houses much faster. But many of them had problems. In fact, one of them had the back wall fall out of the house because the foundation was not poured properly. And Jesus is saying God's ways are like that, like a wise builder. The word wise in the Greek is the word phronimos, which means thoughtful, sage, discreet, of cautious character, prudent, wise. God's ways, if you build on these things, you are building a solid foundation. Now, Jesus' sermon was the greatest of all time. People from secular and from religious backgrounds all agree that this is a pinnacle of wise teaching. These three chapters that we've been studying are fabulously packed with wisdom. And practical, not just theoretical. A practical wisdom. It works come Monday morning. It's not just something that you can sit in church and say, oh, that's good wisdom. It's all theoretical. No, practical. Jesus' teachings are practical. Relevant, not ritualistic. Look at the last verse here that we were reading earlier. It says, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. If you ever get a chance sometime, get a copy of the Mishnah or one of the books of the Talmud and read some of the rabbinic sayings, and you'll see why the people were astonished at Jesus' teachings, because the rabbis would have big debates over little things, like how far you could walk on the Sabbath day, or how much you could carry, or if you could carry a handkerchief, you had to pin it to your clothing to carry it. They would argue over how many times you should wash your hands if you touched a bug, because the bug was unclean. Well, certain kinds of bugs were unclean. Or should you strain out the gnats that might have gotten into your water so it wouldn't be unclean? These kinds of things that had tremendous value for life. The people would listen to that and they would say, okay, how does that help me love my family more? How does that help me become a better person? How does that help me work in a difficult work situation? How does that help? It didn't. It had no practical value. But Jesus' teachings were practical and relevant. And they should have been. You would think so, because they came from the greatest person in history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy and Anointed One, the one we worship. He is wisdom. God's ways are wise. You know, as we've looked at the Spirit-filled life, as we've studied this, I want you to just imagine with me what it would be like to live in a community where all of this was put into practice. Imagine if everyone in the community recognized his or her own personal powerlessness, and instead of trying to do things through their own effort, would rely totally on Jesus for forgiveness and for power to live life. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine if people were really repentant. Whenever they make a mistake, they would repent immediately and try to make it right. Imagine what that would be like, instead of getting defensive. Imagine if people were humble and teachable. You know, there's a natural part of me that wants to think I know it all. I don't want to learn sometimes. I want to just feel like I got it all together, you know? It's just a natural human tendency. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was teaching water skiing one summer to a group of kids. And there was one guy that wanted to learn to get up on a slalom ski. And so he was behind the boat. I hit the power just as smoothly as I could so he could come up. And he fell over to one side. So I went back and I said, now, the natural tendency when you're getting up on one ski is to do like you do with two skis and kind of say, standard over the ski. But you need to, when you're with one ski, you need to push down on the back a little bit because that's where the rudder is. And that's going to keep the ski from going from side to side. He says, I know. I said, okay. So I went back up and pulled the rope tight. We tried to bring him back up. Same thing. Fell over to the other side this time. This happened probably 10 times or more. I was starting to get exasperated because every time I'd go back and say, now remember, push down on the back foot, lean back slightly, you know, you need to make sure. I know. So finally, after about the 10th time, I was getting tired of this. But in all the kindness I could muster, I said, Dan was his name. I said, Dan, push down on the back. I know. I said, you've told me you know, but I don't see you doing it. So what I'd like for you to do is tell me what I just told you. Tell me what I've been instructing you to do these last times. He looked at me and he goes, kind of mumbled. I said, okay, I'm going to tell you one more time, and then I want you to repeat it back to me so I know that you have heard what I've just said, and then we'll try it again. So I told him again, push down on the back foot. Make sure that you keep some pressure on the back of the ski so you can go straight. He repeated it back to me, went back, pulled the rope tight, came right up and stayed up. But, you know, we have this tendency to think we already know it. Can you imagine if we lived in a community where people were eager to learn and saying, Lord, teach me. I need to grow. Imagine if we were in a community of people where we were all God-seeking, that they would set aside things from sometimes just to fast and pray, where we'd be prayerful people, really seeking God. Imagine if we were in a community where we were all merciful, recognizing how merciful God's been to us, and we extend that mercy to others, forgiving, gracious, generous. What it would be like to live in a place like that. Imagine if we were all pure in our motives, that we were out seeking God's glory, not our own. Or we were pure in our relationships, committed to one man, one woman for life, and not allowing ourselves to wander in impurity. Imagine if we were truly evangelistic, always kingdom-oriented, trying to reach people for God's kingdom. Imagine if we were all loving under attack instead of getting defensive or angry with people. Imagine if we were peacemakers. That means when there's difficulties between us, that we would only talk face-to-face with the other person, never behind their back, and we would look for ways to resolve conflict. Imagine if we were discerning, yes, but never critical. Never cutting people down. Always looking for ways to build one another up. Imagine what that would be like. I'd like to live in a community like that, wouldn't you? You know what? As we've been studying this, and as I was praying about this week and studying, and thinking about this particular congregation, you know, we have grown a lot. Changes are taking place in this community as we've been studying and digging and applying these principles. We are a less critical community than we used to be. We are more loving, more generous. We have seen the signs throughout this community of love for one another that's building. Prayerfulness and seeking God's kingdom and reaching out. Those are wonderful signs. We're not all the way there yet, but we're growing. God's wisdom is God's wisdom. It's the best way to live. But in order to understand God's wisdom, first we have to listen. God's wisdom works, but we must listen to it. Verse 24 continues. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. First we have to know that it's wisdom. Then we need to hear and understand it. The word in the Greek is the word akouo, which means to hear, perceive with the senses, understand, comprehend, pay attention to, listen. Now, you notice throughout the Bible it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says that often, or different ones. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You never hear anything about reading so much. He who has eyes to read, let him read. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Why is that? Well, I didn't know this until a expert in the Greek community, in the early church community, said that they didn't read out loud. They didn't read silently back then. They always read out loud. They might read quieter, but everyone read out loud. I didn't know that. And so there was always a hearing attached to reading. In fact, when Jesus was brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and he was asked him to make a decision about her. They said, you know, Moses said that a woman who's caught in adultery should be stoned to death. What do you say? They were trying to catch him, because if he said she should be stoned to death, then they would take him to the Roman authorities and try to get him in trouble. And if he said, let her go, then he would have been in trouble with the Jewish people, so they thought they had him. He says, okay, I'll tell you what. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Then he kneels down and starts writing in the sand. Ever wonder what he was writing in the sand? We are not told, but I have a pretty good guess. I think he was writing specific sins down. Not names attached necessarily, but just some sins. Lust, greed, you know, this kind of thing. Theft. Obviously, if the woman was caught in adultery, somebody must have been the partner in that. who wears that? Where were, you know, how did they catch her? You know, what's going on here? What about the guy? So I don't know what all he was writing, but it says, and when they heard it, remember they read out loud? People start reading these words out loud. People quickly said, this guy knows my heart. I think I better get out of here. And they ran away. That's very important for us to understand this. See, hearing can come through reading, yes, or also through teaching. So it's talking about this, bringing it into our senses. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how shall they believe him who they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher or a teacher? Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, truth must be understood before it can be applied. So if we're listening, we need to listen carefully. God's wisdom is great, but if we're not getting it, if we're not hearing it, we can't move on to the next step, which is application. So we must make it our every effort to make it understandable. And Jesus did this, and that's why they said he taught as one having authority, not as a scribe. He gave them good practical tools that were effective on Monday morning. And thirdly, it says here, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The word for does is in the Greek is the word poieo, which simply means put into practice. The emphasis on practicing. In other words, it's not something that you do perfectly right off the bat. It's something that you must practice or put into actual action. And this is a problem, because a lot of us can hear good teaching, we can understand, but are we applying it? Soren Kierkegaard tells a story it's like a parable, of a duck church. A bunch of ducks went to church one Sunday, he says, and they all waddled in, sat down on the pews, and the duck preacher opened up the duck Bible and he began to preach. And he says, you can do more than just waddle. You can do more than just swim. You can fly. You have wings. You can fly. And he really worked up a sweat as he said, you can fly. You can fly. You can fly. And all the ducks responded with a wholehearty, amen. And then they all waddled home. See, that's our tendency. Yes, it sounds good. We hear it. We understand it. We grasp it. But we don't do it. It's so easy to just kind of hear it and just go through it, but never do it. I remember when I was learning to snow ski, I got a video on snow skiing techniques, and it talked about how to do the wedge turn, and then eventually move from the wedge turn to the stem Christie, and then eventually move to parallel skiing, and all, it made it look so easy. And I watched that video over and over again. And then I got to get out on the mountain and apply it. You know what? Watching the video didn't do a whole lot of good right off the bat. I knew what I was supposed to do, but it took practice. Now, having had that instruction did help long term. Eventually, some of those techniques really were helpful, and I could get out. But I had to actually get on the mountain and try them and practice them before they could actually become a part of me. And that's what poieo means. Put it into practice. Now, when we talk about our doctors practicing medicine, it makes it a little scary. But there's a reason for practice. None of us have it all together. Even those of us who've taken time to become an expert in our field, we're still practicing, still growing, still maturing. Very interesting when we talk about marriage, for example. The statistics are now that one out of every two marriages fail. Now, in Christian circles, we have good biblical teaching on marriage. We have marriage seminars. We teach classes on marriage. You know what the statistics in the church are for marriages that fail? Same thing, one out of every two marriages. However, according to a recent Harvard study, they have discovered that couples who pray together consistently and regularly, couples who pray together, study God's Word together, and go to church together consistently, regularly, those three things, one-tenth of 1% of marriages fail. See? There's a difference between hearing it and knowing what to do and doing it. Connecting with the power source. Huge difference. So how do I apply Jesus' teaching? Well, we've talked about this through the series, and I know some of this is going to be review for some of you who are here for the whole thing. For some of you, you're fairly new. This will be new stuff for you. But we need to go through it anyway. There is a proper order in applying Jesus' teachings. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24 says this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have a proper order in our being. There are three parts of who we are. We each have a spirit. The spirit is the inner person where God dwells. And when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, He dwells in your spirit. Then we also have a soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. It's where we make our decisions. That's where we have our feelings and those kinds of things. And finally, the body, which is our physical being. And the proper order is that our spirit should be primary. The soul should decide to follow the spirit, and then following along after that should be the body, what our physical being desires. As we see illustrated in this illustration here, we have the soul, which is in the middle, and then the decision is, am I going to go with the body, or am I going to go with the spirit? Now, if I choose to go with the body, on the body side, we find things like that feel good to us. Popularity feels good. Success feels good. Hanging out on the beach feels good. Retirement feels good. Things like that. Having people like us. Whatever. And on the spirit side, we find the dove representing the Holy Spirit, a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Understanding the truth of the cross, reading the Bible, prayer, those are the things that feed our spirit. And so what this is saying is that we need to put our emphasis on the spirit first, and those other things will follow along in kind. Now, what's confusing to me, was originally anyway, was that the law, you would think, well, if I keep the law, then that's doing the things of the spirit, isn't it? No. Galatians and Romans tell us that the law appeals to our body. When I see a rule and I try to follow that rule, I'm following it with what? My body. And I can do lots of good things for the sake of looking good or to try to be better or whatever. If I take the law and say, well, I'm just going to be a law keeper, and I do that in my strength, I'm actually feeding the flesh or my body, not the spirit. Very interesting. What Jesus is saying, essentially, is when he's saying, take these words of mine and apply them, is he's not saying make a new law out of this and go out and try real hard to have pure thoughts or try real hard to get along with your neighbor or try real hard to be kind to people or whatever, or try real hard by gritting your teeth to be nice to your enemy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, put your relationship with Jesus Christ first. Recognize your powerlessness and your need for the Lord. Invite Him into personal relationship with yourself. And if He begins to take over and empower you, these are the things that are going to naturally follow. The fruit of the spiritual life will follow as you're led by the Spirit. So are you going to be led by the Spirit, or are you going to be led by the flesh, by the body? Your mind, will, and emotions can make that choice. And so when we keep these axioms and postulates in place, we understand that the way we apply these things is to seek the Lord. I'm going to illustrate it this way. You've probably been wondering what this is up here anyway. This is sand. And We talked about the wise man built his house on the sand. Rock. Good, some of you are away. Wise man builds his house on the rock. Now, let's just say this is a jar full of sand. And this represents the ways of the Spirit. This represents a personal relationship with the Lord. If my life is full of wanting to be popular, wanting to be successful, recreational opportunities, success in my career or whatever, if my life is full of all kinds of stuff for the body, or even performance in law keeping, the Bible refers to that as the sand. How much room is there for a rock? Not much. Okay, now, let's do it this way. Let's say that we put our relationship with Jesus first, and the best way and the most important thing to do, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, is to say, Lord, I recognize I'm not good enough to do this on my own. I don't have enough strength, enough power. I can't live this thing myself. I ask you to forgive me for all the times that I've wandered away from you, and I ask you to come into my life, forgive me, and lead my life from this point. That's the very first, that's the rock on which we build our lives. A personal relationship with Jesus. And then after that, we spend some time in prayer. And if we're going to pray to God, we also need to listen to God. That's a kind of a two-way thing. So how do we listen to God? One of the most important ways is to read His Word. It's His letter to us. So we spend some time in His Word. Let me put that in there. And so we study, pray, take some quiet time alone with God. And also along with that comes the other relationships with our family and others. We put those things in. And very soon, we have a whole jar full of rocks. Now, if we put all that first and the jar is full, what about the other things? Aren't the other things important? Well, yes. I mean, we do have to hold down a job and have a career, and we want to be successful, and we want to do our best at it. So is there room for that? Yeah, it looks like there's room. How about for physical exercise and getting ourselves healthy? Maybe some popularity and things like that? Well, yeah, there's room. And how about just some fun and playing around and enjoying a good movie and that kind of thing? You know what? There's room for that too. In fact, if I keep shaking this without knocking my little table over, there's even room for travel and vacations and retirement and all kinds of neat stuff. Things that feel good. Get the picture? Right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you make priority the things that your body wants, the things that feel good to make you look good, whatever, if you pursue happiness as your goal, you'll have a whole jar full of sand and you won't have room for the things that really matter. But if you put the things that really matter first, you'll have room for everything else. It may be proportioned a little bit differently, but you'll have room for everything. You will have a full life, a well-balanced life, a life that matters for the kingdom. And it's built on the rock. See, to be led by the Spirit, to be Christ-focused, to be Spirit-empowered, is to build on the rock. And when you build on the rock, you have a solid foundation. And everything else follows in its path. I was sharing some of these principles one time, and a pastor came up to me, a visiting pastor, to talk to me a little bit after the service. And he said, "I'd just like some quiet time, private time with you for a moment, if possible." I said, "Sure." So we went off to talk, and he says, "I just want you to know that this really works." He said, As a pastor, "I fell into a pornography addiction." He said, "It was so bad." He says, "I didn't know what I could do. I tried everything you could possibly imagine to be set free from this, and I could not. I was totally helpless. And then I heard someone talk about putting first things first and putting your relationship with God first. Truth of the matter is, I'd been neglecting that. And so I began to do one thing and one thing only. I would take time with God every day. At the beginning of my day, I said, 'Lord, I'm helpless. Please forgive me. Come in, lead my life. And I'm going to focus on my relationship with you. And I'm not going to worry about this other stuff. I'm going to stop focusing on that. I'm going to focus on you completely. And I want to ask you to take care of this thing.'" And he said, "It took some months. But God started doing something in my heart. There was a love relationship with God that began to develop within me," he said. "And in time, the pornography addiction was entirely broken." He said, "When I would read God's Word, I didn't read it for things that I should do as a law. It started coming alive. And sometimes when I would read God's Word, there would be a scripture that would come to me, like one I read in Job. He says, 'You know, if I'm going to be pure, how can I look that way at a woman?' And so I started looking at women from the face up instead of the face down." That was helpful information, but it wasn't a law. It was flowing out of relationship with Jesus. And he said, "God set me free." I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe your struggle is a critical spirit. Maybe your struggle is gossip. Maybe your struggle is, you know, in some other area. Maybe it's a relational struggle or whatever. The secret is Jesus. No amount of self-help training is going to make any difference. The power is Jesus. And as we've started this series, it says that the poor in spirit are the ones who have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It starts with a recognition of our powerlessness. It's about a relationship with Jesus from beginning to end. Which leads us to the next part. And it says, verse 26 says, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," in other words, does not focus on the relationship with the Lord, "tries to do it themselves, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." A life full of everything but Jesus is like shifting sand. A life full of Jesus first can handle anything. And according to these words, Jesus is telling us a couple quick things. God's wisdom prepares us. Prepares us because a storm is coming to every life. And if you haven't encountered a storm yet in your life, you will. Whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, whether you're a Christian or some other religion or no faith at all, a storm's going to come. Crisis will hit. Someone close to you will die. You'll go through some physical illness. You'll have struggle in your relationships. You'll lose a job. Something's going to happen. Because that's life. Nobody's immune. Secondly, preparation is a process. It's something that we practice. And if preparation is knowing Jesus is something that is a process. It's not something that happens instantaneously. It's a process. And it starts with today's choices. When the Spirit prompts you to pray, pray. When the Spirit prompts you to take some time with God's Word, do it. When the Spirit says, take a little time alone with God, do it. When the Spirit says, do it, do it. Start listening to the Spirit today. You know what? Every time you respond, when the Lord says, you know, why don't you pray for that person, and you do, you're building on the rock. When you respond, when Jesus says, you know, why don't you ask me into your life? You've been trying to do this on your own far too long. Just invite me in. I'll take care of it. When you do that, you're building on the rock. When you're prompted to read God's Word and set up a daily time to read, and you follow through, you're building on the rock. The Lord delights. He's not there. He's not up there going, oh, you know, you missed today, and oh, look at, you know, you didn't read enough of this. And don't, that's not it. No. He's delighted. Say, look. Look. They're building on the rock. I saw them crack the Bible today. Let's party. They're building on the rock. God celebrates every movement that we respond. Every time we respond, some movement toward Him. He goes, yes, you're building on the rock. Yes. All heaven's cheering you as you build on the rock. And the truth of the matter is all who build on the rock will be safe. First of all, when you invite Jesus into your life, you know that you have eternity with Him. But in the meantime, as you continue to build in relationship with the Lord, He prepares you for the storms that you will go through. I stood at the bed of many people who were coming to the end of their lives. And the people who know Jesus and have been building on the rock, have a relationship with Him, come through with flying colors. It doesn't mean they don't hurt. Doesn't mean they don't have sadness. Doesn't mean they're necessarily looking forward to dying. But there's a peace there because they know this rock that they've built on, and they know that there's a future ahead for them. People who go through financial crisis. Our family's been through some of that. You know what? When you walk with Jesus, you know that everything's going to be taken care of. And there is a peace instead of panic when you build on the rock. When you go through a relational crisis, you know that there's a God that's going to walk you through, that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll be safe. So as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I want to get back to those axioms and postulates, the basic fundamentals. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. Help me pray. Lord, I don't know how to seek You. Come in and I give You permission to do whatever You need to do to get our relationship close. Lord, I want You a priority in my life, and He'll do it. I want to challenge you today. Take God's wisdom. Listen to it. Grasp it. Apply it by putting Him first. And you'll be prepared for whatever storm might come after you. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I want to have us pray first. Let's bow our heads. Lord, it is the desire of our hearts. It's the desire of our hearts to be built on the rock. We recognize that we're people that if we make resolutions, we break them real quickly. If we try to do things in our strength, we just mess up. But Lord, we give You permission. We invite You in. And we ask, Lord, that You will switch our priorities around so that knowing You, seeking You, time with You is our priority. Remind us, Lord. And when You remind us, we want to respond. We know that You'll do it. And so we invite You, Lord, to have complete and total access to our hearts and to our lives. Apply these principles, Lord. And we thank you for the good news that every one of us who calls on you, we're building on the rock here today because we're here because we want to. We want to be here. That's building on the rock. That you celebrate. That you celebrate us and that you'll be everything we ever need. We want you first and last and always, Lord. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.